Life's not fair. I actually wrote that line several weeks ago before the events of this week. But the truth of that, the reality of that is still true. Life is not fair. And I'm sure if we went around, you could all share stories from your life and you say, yeah, this is what happened in my life and life isn't fair. Maybe it was something that was said to you. Maybe it was a disease, an attack, a birth defect in a family member, a situation you were born into, and you say, life isn't fair. Would you agree with that? Life isn't fair. So, what's God's response? Isn't God supposed to fix that? So that everything's fair? Isn't that God's job to make sure things are fair? The first book that was ever written down in the Bible is the book of Job. Obviously, the book of Genesis happened first, but the first one to be written down is the book of Job. And if you distill the book of Job down, you can distill it down to two main points. Number one, life isn't fair. And number two, God is in control. Life isn't fair. That was true in the life of Job, and we know that it's true in our lives. But doesn't it feel like God isn't in control sometimes? Like, have you ever thought, man, if God was in control, why did he let that happen? If God was in control, why did this happen? Why did that happen if God is really in control? And some of us feel bad for asking that question. Like, can I really ask that question? Is that okay? If you look at the Bible, including the Psalms, you'll find many Psalms that are saying, God, what in the world? That's my loose paraphrase. But people say that. What is going on? Why are all these evil things happening? So that's what we're going to take a look at this morning, is God's response. What does God do? What is his response? God is in control, and God has a plan, and that plan is called good news. And that's what we're taking a look at today, good news. To do that, we're going to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. This is how Mark begins his gospel. But you know what gospel means? Good news. This is how Mark begins his statement of good news. Verse 1, this is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. That's an interesting way to start. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. That's actually from Malachi 3:1. That was written 450 years before that. About 450 years before that, he goes on. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. That's Isaiah 40, verse 3. We read Isaiah 40 earlier in the service. That was about 750 years before that. Here's the point. The good news is part of a larger story. The good news is part of a larger story. The good news didn't start with the coming of Jesus. The good news started before that. The good news is a new chapter in a story that already started, and we're jumping in the middle of it. God had already begun sharing the good news before Jesus came, and he was already talking about it for at least 720 years before that. So let me illustrate it this way. This is the Bible Ark. This is an infographic. That's the Bible. It may look a little bit different than you're used to, but in this image, there are 63,779 cross-references in the Bible. And so what this does is it connects all of those cross-references with each other. And so it changes the color the farther apart they are. And so that's why you have a rainbow of colors. Every cross-reference in the Bible is depicted in that image. So why do I show you this? Because it demonstrates how interconnected the Bible is. If I were to write a book, and I say, this book belongs in the Bible, and you would put it on that infographic, it would be a black area on there. It wouldn't connect in with the rest of the Bible. And what makes this amazing is that the Bible was written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years on three continents. And it all fits together. It's one story. It's one story. The Bible is one story, the story of God renovating people. God is renovating people. If that's such a great story, the question is, if God's been telling this story for thousands of years, can I have a part in that? Can I be a part of that story? Can my friends be a part of that story? That's the question that comes in my mind. And so Mark goes on in verse 4. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and had turned to God to be forgiven. Now, Mark wrote, should be. John was inviting people into the story. How do you get into the story? Mark shared that. It's John's words. Repent. Repent. Do an about face. This is directional. Can we act this out? Could you stand up and let's all face that direction? Look that way. And so let's just say on that wall right there is sin. Okay? All right. Do an about face. Face the opposite wall. And that's God. And so we have all turned from sin and turned to God. So all of you have repented this morning. You may have a seat. You can tell you should have been in church this morning. Everybody repented. It's a military term that means to do an about face. You learned that if you were in marching band. You learned how to do an about face. And so that's what Mark is writing about. That's what John was talking about in the wilderness. Repent and then be forgiven. Be forgiven. So what does that mean? Well, it means all your sin is washed clean. That doesn't make sense, does it? Like, I thought God was against sin. Isn't he? And then we sin, God goes, oh, it's forgiven. Is that right? Does he just... oh, it doesn't matter what you did, it's forgiven. Well, that's not the way it works. Let's dig a little deeper into our desire to sin. Are you familiar with your desire to sin? I am. Yeah. Where does that come from? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclination of our sinful nature. That word, sinful nature, means, it's literally this word right here, flesh. How many of you have flesh? I'm just curious. Yeah, we all, that's referring to our sin nature, our flesh. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. God is holy and perfect, and so our sin made him angry. It's like fingernails on the chalkboard. And that's what our sin is like to God. By his very nature, we can't be in the presence of a holy God. We couldn't survive. So what happens? It goes on in Ephesians. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. We were dead because of our sin. It just takes one sin. And we're dead because of that sin, which is a bad thing. But God demonstrated that he has that power to cleanse us because he raised Jesus from the dead. And God takes that very same power and transforms us and brings us back to life again. God transfers the resurrection of Jesus to us and turns our dead lives into new life. See, love causes people to do crazy things. Love causes, we're going to go around this morning and we're going to start over here. And what are crazy things that you did when you fell in love? I'm almost embarrassed to mention this, but men, I used to enjoy shopping. Because my wife loved to go shopping, and I loved being with her. And so, you want to go shopping? Sure, let's go shopping. And I would go shopping. Love causes us to do great, crazy things. That's what God did. God did crazy things because he loved us. He sent Jesus to die in our place. God said, the payment for sin has to happen. He is loving and he is just, and someone has to pay for that sin. God can't go, oh, you sinned, you lied, oh, it's okay. No, God is just. That sin has to be paid for. There was a king who was the most loving and the most just king. And everybody loved that king. But then he noticed that somebody began stealing from his treasury. And so he announced the thief, when he's caught, will be whipped with 10 lashes in front of the entire kingdom. They still couldn't figure out who was doing it. And it went on for weeks. And so he finally said again, okay, the thief that has been stealing will receive 40 lashes. That is a death sentence. As you get close to 40 lashes, it opens up the back and the internal organs are exposed. And they die. 40 lashes means death. The thief will die when we find out who the thief is. And the thief kept stealing. But they finally found out who the thief was. It was the king's own daughter. And so the people were like, what is the king going to do? I mean, how could a loving king have his daughter executed? But at the same time, this king is just. How can a just king allow this crime to go unpunished? He said what he was going to do. Now, what was the king going to do? And so, as he said, the kingdom came together, and his daughter was placed on the executioner's table, and her hands were tied. And the executioner ripped open the back of her shirt and was getting ready to whip her, and the king yelled, "Stop!" And the king got up and took off his shirt and laid on top of his daughter and wrapped his arms around his daughter and said to the executioner, "Hit her!" And the executioner said, "No, I can't." He said, "Hit her." And so the executioner began, and he began whipping the back of the king. And the king died. And the daughter was set free. And that is exactly what Jesus did for us. He took the penalty for our sin. He took the beating that we deserved. And so it wasn't what we deserved. We received more than we deserve. We deserve this thing called grace that Paul mentioned in Ephesians. Let's read on in Ephesians, verse 8. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Is grace fair? Is grace fair? No! Grace isn't fair. That's not fair. He got more than I did. Have you ever said that? Have you ever children that said that? That's not fair. He got more. His is bigger than mine. He got more ice cream than I did. No, grace isn't fair. And so, that's the good news. But there are people who have perverted the good news and turned it into religion. So there's two plans for good news. Here's the first one. Rules. Next. Yeah. Rules plus works equals religion. They got rules. You don't do that. Can't do that. I don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do. You ever heard that one? I heard about a man that went forward at a Billy Graham crusade, and he went up there, God spoke to his heart, and he went up and there was a counselor he was meeting with, and he said, "What do I need to be saved?" And the counselor said this. He said, "Well, first of all, you've got to take your earrings out." Well, is that somewhere in the Bible? And so the guy just like had a confused look on his face and turned and walked away. That's religion. That's works. That's rules. Because they have rules so they know who's in and who's out. I have my set of rules, and the Pharisees did that, and Jesus ran headfirst into those guys. And religion, it's all about do. Do this and do this and do that and do this and do this. And it ends up, you know what it is? It's just a bunch of doo-doo. And that's exactly what Paul said in Philippians 3. All our works are worthless. It's doo-doo. That's not good news. That's bad news. And so the second way is repent and grace equals relationship. Repent. We've all repented earlier. It's an about face. You turn from sin and turn to God, and then God gives you grace, and then you have a relationship. And one of the benefits of grace is that it changes you. Grace changes you. Maybe you don't believe that, but try this. Give a bottle of water to someone thirsty, random person that's thirsty. They'll be grateful. Thank you. Or just go up to a random stranger on the sidewalk, hand them a $100 bill. That'll change their mood, right? I've seen videos of these people. They go out and hand out stuff to people, and they're like, "What? Well, why?" And they're just blessing people, and it changes their mood and their life. And so grace changes us. We repent, we have grace, we have our relationships, and we're changed. And we are in Christ. So what happens when we're in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's a whole new way of life. It's the word creation is the same word that they used in the Greek to talk about Genesis 1, creation. It's a brand new thing. You become a new person. There was this guy named St. Augustine. And St. Augustine wasn't always a saint. And a prostitute came up to him on the street, one that he knew, one that he used to frequent. And she said, "Augustine." And he didn't respond. "Augustine." He didn't respond. Finally, "Augustine, it's me." And he said, "Yes, but it's not me." You see, he had been changed. He was a new creation. And God made him a brand new person. He wasn't the same anymore. That's good news. Let me be honest with you. Life still isn't fair, is it? That's our existence now. That's our reality. Life is not fair. Do you want a place where everything is fair? Would you love to be in a place where everything is fair? There is a place like that. Did you know that? That's hell. In hell, everybody gets what they deserve. Do you want fair? Now, there's also another place where nothing is fair. It's called heaven. Because nobody in heaven deserves to be there. That's not fair. Grace isn't fair. And I'm so glad for grace. It's not fair. But God, in His great love and mercy, has given us something that's not fair. It's beyond fair. It's called love. Some of you know a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. He was a great thinker and a great writer. He wasn't always a believer. But one day he was walking with two other men down this very path on the screen. And they were talking with a guy named J.R.R. Tolkien, another author, and a guy named Hugo Dyson. And they went on a walk, and as they were on this walk, they were talking about fairy stories. We call them fairy tales. And as they're talking about these fairy tales, C.S. Lewis was struck by how all of them, from different countries, from different cultures, all had like the same theme. Like the prince would slay the evil dragon and get the princess. And he looked at all these stories and he wondered why all of them were the same. And J.R.R. Tolkien said, well, that is because God said he has written eternity into men's hearts. And there is a story underneath every story, and that's the story of the good news. And because we have eternity written in our hearts, we gravitate to those stories. It's like, yes. And so C.S. Lewis began rolling that over in his head. 9 days later, he was in a motorcycle sidecar going to a new zoo. And he said, when he got in that sidecar, he was not a believer in Jesus. He said, but by the time I got to the zoo, I was. I don't remember exactly where it happened. But it was that idea, God has a story. And God is still writing a story. And he's written a part for you. And you don't have to audition. My daughter had the opportunity. She had a friend that was on Broadway. And she went to Broadway and she auditioned on Broadway. And knew she wouldn't get a part, but she just wanted to see what that was like. And you audition and audition, and they're looking for just the right person. No, that looks a little bit different than you, has a little bit different voice than you. And they just keep auditioning. And you audition for all these parts, but you never get chosen. And it can be very defeating. But that's not the case with God. God has a part written just for you. God has a role written just for you. And it's exactly like you, and it fits you. And it's go, yeah, that's me. And so God wants you to be a part of his story. History is actually his story. And God invites you into his story. Here's the bottom line. When I join God's story, he renovates my life. How would you like to have your life completely renovated? It's repenting, it's turning from sin and turning to God, and it's being forgiven. Ask for his cleansing, and then he will renovate you. Life will still be unfair, but God is in control, and he will use you then to renovate the lives of others. More about that next week. So would you stand with me? Let's pray together. And as we do that, I want to invite you, if you've never given control of your life to God, and you want to be renovated, you want to be a part of God's story, then simply pray this. God, I repent. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. God, forgive me. Make me clean. God, recreate me. Make me your child. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that, I want you to tell me that on your connection card. Just circle, put your name on it and circle B and say, today I believed. I believe. Do that. Father, thank you for good news. You've given us good news. Lord, renovate our lives so that you can use us as a platform to renovate others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.